Thank you for your prayers for me. Had a little bit of a rough week. We're very glad to be here this morning in the service here today. There's not a whole lot in the tank. You've had Baptist pastors before, so famous last words to say that. But not a whole lot in the tank this morning. But I hope for us to use our time well and to exalt Christ here today. You might also be wondering, like, Pastor Sam, we understand if you weren't feeling well this little week, but it's a little extreme to buzz all your hair off and require your boys to all buzz their hair off too. Well, they did that willingly, and so did I. Many of you are aware and have been praying for my sister, Tori, and her fight with cancer. She's doing well, and thank you for your prayers for her. She had a similar step this past week, and so in support of her, we did this as well and sent her a video that meant a great deal to her. So thank you for your prayers for my sister. We are many miles apart, but that's where my heart is with her too. Well, as we turn to the scriptures here, to Colossians chapter 4, the verses that were read this morning, verses 7 through 18, we do so here on Christmas Eve Sunday. What a special Sunday. It's not quite as special as last year where we meet together to worship on Christmas Day, but it's certainly pretty special. I hope you can feel the anticipation and tell my boys how many sleeps. Well, we're down to just one sleep till Christmas. We're right there. All the Christmas music, all the decorations, all the children's concerts and programs, parties and get-togethers. You might be partied and get-togethered out. The Christmas tree, or maybe like my house, maybe there's more than one Christmas tree up. Gifts wrapped and ready. It's almost Christmas Day. One sleep till Christmas. Consider for a moment the Christmas music. Would you agree that some Christmas songs are better than others? Do you agree with that? O Holy Night, Joy to the World, O Come All Ye Faithful. Those are dramatically better than Up on the Housetop, okay? Or White Christmas, or even Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays. And sorry if that one strikes hard. But there are some that are just downright embarrassing, okay? Last Christmas, it's just horrible. Christmas Shoes, it might tug at some hearts, but for this guy, oh, it's bad. For years as well, I have rolled my eyes at Mary Did You Know and been a smarty pants when I've heard it. Be like, yeah, she did. The angel told her. She knew. Until recently, a song came on. We're listening to Christmas music at home, and I was audibly out loud being a smarty pants about it again. And in a moment of silence, listening, and thought, well, no, she wouldn't have known that line. No, she wouldn't have possibly known that line either. I was kind of rebuked by that. I'm not saying it's a wonderful Christmas song. That's not my point. But there are lines in there that are true. Mary most certainly would not have known and anticipated Christ the Lord to die for the sins of his people. Another song like that has struck me this year, one that I've heard many times, but just haven't really considered a whole lot, and it's the song, I Saw Three Ships. There are many hymnals that will include that. It's not in ours, but it is one that will show up in hymnals from time to time. The song is not historically or geographically accurate. Verse 1 says, I saw three ships come sailing in on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day. Well, okay, you saw three ships sailing in where? Well, verse 5 tells us, oh, they sailed into Bethlehem on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day. Smarty pants, you might be one too. Bethlehem is landlocked. There is no ships sailing into Bethlehem. No ship's ever going to do that. And there's some historic lore that the song is referring to the ships that carried some relics from the Magi into Germany in the 1100s. It's possible. As well, the song also refers to Mary with Jesus, but Joseph doesn't show up. So understandably, there's some problems. I wouldn't put it in that top tier list. But when you step back and remember that this is a work of poetry, it's art, it's painting a picture for us as we hear this song. Those issues don't seem quite so important. And the picture of the song is an eruption of praise on Christmas Day. Verse 6, and all the bells on earth shall ring on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day. Verse 7, and all the angels in heaven shall sing. Verse 8, and all the souls on earth shall sing on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day. One popular recording of the song that has been on repeat in our house, it swells in energy and volume and fullness of music at those lines that I just read. What joy on Christmas Day. But that Christmas Day in Bethlehem, is that the only day in view? As I've listened to it again and again, I don't think so. There's more to come. And we'll come back to that idea shortly. Today we turn to this last section of Colossians 4, 7 through 18. Which I believe pretty wittingly I have referred to season's greetings. The section is Paul's closing greeting to several people in and involved with the church in Colossae. His season's greetings, if you will. Well, what can we learn from these verses? We come to this passage of Scripture on such an important Sunday, Christmas Eve Sunday. How are these verses connected to us on Sunday? Well, first, consider the greetings. Consider the greetings. Briefly, let's just mention each one. Consider the greetings. He begins with Tychicus. Tychicus was a leader in the Colossian church. He was the one who carried this letter from Paul back to the church there in Colossae, serving the Lord. There's Onesimus in verse 9. Onesimus is a slave who has come to know the Lord. He's a runaway slave. He found refuge with Paul, and now Paul sends him back to his master Philemon, who is also a believer. Paul's letter to Philemon encourages him to offer Onesimus his freedom. There's Aristarchus. He's from Thessalonica. He went with Paul and the missionary team for the third missionary journey. It's possible that Aristarchus was ministering to Paul while Paul was incarcerated, but you know what's actually more likely? It's more likely that he's sitting there in chains with Paul. That's actually more likely for him. For also preaching the gospel with Paul. He mentions him. Then he comes to John Mark. Let's pause a little bit longer on John Mark. In verse 10. This is the cousin to Barnabas. The companion to Peter. And the author of the gospel of Mark. After the first missionary journey, Mark left the team, and the scripture doesn't tell us why. He's on the missionary team. After the first journey, he leaves. And he's not with them. Because of that, Paul rejects Mark, and he would not allow Mark to rejoin the team when Barnabas says, hey, let's bring Mark along. Barnabas has a problem with that, and he says, no, we need to bring him along. And again, Paul refuses, and it causes a split between these two men. Paul goes one way with his missionary team. Barnabas takes with him Mark, and they go another way. Remember, Barnabas was the first to receive Paul when no one wanted anything to do with Paul. This is the guy who persecuted the church, and we're supposed to say he's good with us now? Barnabas is the one. No, he is with Christ. He's been saved. Brothers, listen to him. Barnabas is the one to encourage him, to bring him in fellowship with the church. Paul rejects Mark over this issue. He shuns him. But Paul was wrong. And I think Barnabas was right, and Paul reveals as much. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, it's the very last chapter of the last letter that Paul ever wrote. And he writes in there in verse 11, he asks Mark to come to him. His turning back from that decision. I want you to see this with Mark. Sometimes the testimony of a Christian includes going off track, at least in view of some. Sometimes there are misunderstandings and disagreements within the body of Christ, but God is gracious and he restores. And see the testimony of Barnabas, the encourager. There was only one apostle Paul, but how we need many repeats of Barnabas in the church today. And don't forget, this same young man that the great apostle Paul once rejected went on to write one of the four gospel accounts, likely the first one written. Man sees the outside, but what does God see? God sees the heart. Paul continues in his greetings. He comes to Justus. Evidently, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus were all Jewish men who stood with Paul. There weren't many of those, but Justus is one of them, and they were of great comfort to him. And we come to Epaphras, verses 12 and 13. We got to pause at Epaphras again as well. Without Epaphras, there is no Colossian church. Without Epaphras, there's no letter to the Colossians. It all started with him. While Paul was preaching in Ephesus years ago, Epaphras was there. He heard that preaching. He heard the gospel. By God's grace, he trusts in Jesus. He becomes a Christian. He travels back home to his own hometown in Colossae. He's telling his friends, his neighbors, his family about Jesus. They come to trust in Jesus, and the church is born. It's Epaphras. It's Epaphras when there's issues that begin to rise up in the church, doctrinal matters. He's the one who goes to Paul and say, Paul, there's these concerns going on. What do we do? What can you say? Can you give us some instruction? It's all Epaphras. What a man. What a servant of the Lord. When we see the big picture, Epaphras' role is huge. But do you think it felt like that moment by moment? I don't think so. Epaphras is there. He hears Christ. He believes. It makes sense. He's excited. He goes home. He tells his friends. He tells others. They come to believe Jesus too. They have fellowship together. A church is born. There's some trouble. He knows Paul. He knows Paul's God's man, so he goes to get help. Probably for Epaphras, it just felt like the right thing to do in Christ. But his role was huge. Epaphras is faithfulness that loved Christ and loved others. The list continues. In verse 14, we come to Luke. Luke is the beloved physician. He's a dear friend of Paul. Luke was a highly gifted and trained man. He was a medical doctor. He traveled with Paul on the missionary journeys, keeping notes of the missionary journeys. He wrote, of course, the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book Acts. The recording, one of the most important books of the New Testament, gives us the structure for all the New Testament from his book. Tradition says that Luke may have been one of those disciples on that road to Emmaus that day, where Jesus gives the best Bible study ever and goes through, beginning at Moses, all the things pointing to himself. That might have been Luke, one of those guys. Can you even imagine? And Luke, he encourages with Luke as well. Then we come to one more name that we need to pause at. We come to verse 14. We come to this name, Demas. It's so small in the text, isn't it? Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas, and then moves on. But have you heard that name before? Oh, Demas. Where the story of Mark ends well, the story of Demas does not. Demas was also once part of the missionary team. But in that same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter of the last letter that Paul ever wrote, getting to the final verses, Paul writes, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas seems to be fulfilling the parable of the sower with the thorny ground. Jesus gives that parable, the seed that's of the gospel that's cast out. Some falls on the stony ground. Some falls on the thorny ground. Some falls on the path, and the birds just sweep it away right already. And some falls on the rich soil, and it bears fruit. And that seed in the thorny ground, it seems to take root, but the thorns choke it out. And Jesus says it's the cares of this world, that there's a response at first, but there's never genuine belief. What there's genuine belief in is the cares of this world, the luster of this world. And it seems to be what's true of Demas. He loves the world too much. He doesn't have room to love Jesus. He departs. No matter how close you are to other Christians, no matter how close you are to the church, to the ministry, no one is exempt from the temptation to love this world more than loving Christ. No one's exempt from that temptation. Genuine Christians persevere in the faith. They press on in believing. It's not so important that you remember a day when you believed as important as it is that you're asked today, do you believe today? Do you believe now that Christ is the Savior? Are you trusting in Jesus alone now? Demas wasn't. What a rebuke and a warning to us to press on in trusting Christ alone. To press on in loving Christ with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. To put to death all idols of the hearts. And as Colossians has been saying again and again, Christ is all. Christ is enough. Is he enough for you? We continue on in this list, these greetings. He concludes here. He gets to Nympha and the church in Laodicea. The church in Colossae met in a home. It was a home church. And the owner of that home was Nympha, a woman. She opened up her home to be the place for this church to worship. I wonder if she had to have everything in just the right place before everybody came over, or if she just welcomed them in. It was Nympha. It was her house. That's where this church met, and they worshiped, and they praised the Lord, and they read this letter aloud together. The church in Laodicea, the letter to the Laodiceans, that letter has likely been lost. It must not have been scripture. This is how the New Testament was written. Paul would write a letter to this church. He'd write a letter to this other church. They'd read it in those churches. Then they would share those letters with others, and they would read them in those other places too. They would write copies of them. They would try to get them accurate word for word. We can trace that line down all the way to us holding the scriptures in our hands today. That's how the scriptures were recognized, as this is the Bible. And the canon was built of the New Testament. He comes now to the end, one last greeting, Archippus. He's the only one on the list with direct instruction. And Paul commands him in verse 17 to fulfill his ministry. There's not a whole lot else known about him. He likely was a leader in the Colossian church. Perhaps he was one of the elders of that church. Some will write and see that perhaps he was slacking. I don't think that's necessary. I think this is Paul responding to this man just like he would to Titus or Timothy. He's cheering him on. He's cheering him on in his corner. Fulfill your ministry, young man. Just like we see him cheering on Titus and Timothy again and again. Paul loves these men in the ministry and encourages them. We have this list of believers, and I want you to see this with all these people. These are regular people. These are people just like you and me. They're all first-generation Christians. There's no previous believers in Jesus behind them. They're first-generation Christians. They've trusted in Jesus. They're serving in various capacities. They're friends of Paul. They minister with him. And he writes to them. He greets them. He encourages them. Their role was significant. But probably in the moment, it just felt like day by day. It felt like the right thing to do. In love and service of Christ. That's the greetings. And consider with me then finally the season. Just 2 points here for the season when these greetings come. Well, first, verse 16, it's the growth of the church. This is the time when the New Testament is being written. This is the time when the apostles are leading the way and the church is beginning. The early church under the apostles' leadership was still growing. The New Testament was still being written. We can see the big picture. We can see how this church in Colossae, this letter that we have today, but they probably couldn't see it at the time. We see how massive these moments were, but they likely didn't. They were simply faithful. They were simply faithful to the gospel of Christ. That's it. And then consider the season, not just the growth of the church, but look at that last phrase we have from Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Remember my chains, Paul says. Friends, Paul is sitting in jail, a Roman jail. No knowledge if this is the end of his life yet or if the Lord has more for him. While yes, the Bible, he tells us in his own testimony, he rejoiced in tribulation. Yes, Paul tells us in his own testimony, he learned to be content in all circumstances. That does not mean sitting in jail was fun, though. When we see the big picture, Paul's time in jail served the church. He wrote this letter. He wrote the letter to the Ephesians sitting there in that cell. But in the moment, it was still a cell. It was chains. And Paul was helped by these fellow servants and the churches to remember his chains, to remember his suffering, to pray for him. But just imagine in your mind's eye this scene. There he is sitting. He's been dictating this letter all this time. Another's been writing it. He takes that pen himself, and he signs this last line. He signs his own name, his own autograph. It's marking the genuineness of this letter. The letter is sealed, and it's carried to Colossae. It's then passed on to the next church. Eventually, it's added to the New Testament canon, and you hold it in your own hands, translated into your own language. Your pastor has preached through this letter to you over the last few months. Did these men know they were carrying the scriptures? Can you imagine the pressure of that? If they had known that, Tychicus carries this letter back and he's handling original autograph scriptures. Did he know? They're simply serving the Lord. They're doing what's instructed. It all seems very small. A short letter to a church from missionary in prison. The church meets in the woman's house. There's ministry to do. But we zoom out, and there is an agent behind all of this. It's the same center foundation of this entire letter. It is Christ himself, his gospel, his supremacy, his sufficiency, his hope, his peace, his joy, his love. Friend, the call is to you. Will you trust in Christ and the good news of the gospel? Will you give your life to Christ, living in his supremacy and in his sufficiency? Will you carry out your ministry unto Christ? Friend, will you walk in Christ? I saw three ships come sailing in on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day. And all the bells on earth shall ring on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day. And all the angels in heaven shall sing on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day. And all the souls on earth shall sing on Christmas Day, on Christmas Day. Christmas isn't so much about the baby being born, but about the Lord of heaven and earth coming to rescue his people. Matthew 1:21 says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Friends, that's Christmas. Think about this scene, that first Christmas morning, the first Christmas. Was there great bells singing on Christmas Day? Did all the earth rejoice on that first Christmas Day? There's some angels that appear, and that was awesome. Praising there in the skies. Those shepherds make their way and they find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, and they praise him and worship him. Mary and Joseph, of course, are there. We have a scene shortly after, and we see two in the temple, an elderly man and an elderly woman, and they know who he is. 2 years pass and the Magi make their way there and they worship him. But there was not great fanfare. There was not a great horde of people praising him. But you know what? Today there is. Today there is. There's churches gathered all across the globe, worshiping, praising, recognizing the nearness of the day to celebrate the birth of Jesus. There are brothers and sisters who have gone before us, who have praised the name of Jesus, trusting in Christ alone. As the Lord tarries, as God continues his mission of saving the lost, there will be more who come to know Christ and praise his name. There is now. all over. We who were not a people, we who did not know the Lord has come to us. The Lord has won us to himself, and we praise him. Friends, that's why the bells ring. That's why the angels and souls on earth sing. On Christmas Day, salvation has come in Christ, Jesus the Lord. And friends, there is a Christmas Day to come. I don't know if I'm painting the picture well enough, but as I've listened to this song again and again, as I've thought about these words, it paints this picture in my mind of the day, the Christmas Day to come. Christ the Lord, the eternally begotten Son of God, will return again. Christian, don't view that as doomsday, but as glorious day. The skies will be rent open. The radiant glory of God, the Son, will cover every inch of creation. And all will cry out that Christ Jesus is Lord. That will be a day of praising. That will be a day of exalting when Christ Jesus appears again. That will be the great Christmas Day. While life may seem small right now, maybe it feels like day by day plotting with Jesus. Maybe some days it feels like getting it right and then dramatically getting it wrong. And we're back, oh Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for that. Restore me. Maybe it feels like fighting against the temptations of this present world, that pull, that constant pull to love the world, and we're fighting it. Maybe sometimes our little moment, we might see our little moments are much bigger than us. Friends, it's Christmas Eve. We anticipate Christmas Day with joy. And in a greater way, it's Christmas Eve. We anticipate a greater Christmas Day with great joy. In the days and years that God gives you, who will you be? Will you be like those mentioned here who were serving the Lord, like Epaphras, like Barnabas, like Mark? Friends, will the final story of your life be like Demas and walk away from the Lord? Will you entrust your life and eternity in Christ now, who is supreme and sufficient? Will you declare and live now that Christ is all? Then join the chorus. Praise Christ the Lord. It's almost Christmas Day, friends. So to you, Merry Christmas.